Well, if you turn in your Bibles
to the letter of Paul to the Colossians, we'll be looking at three verses in chapter 1. This whole letter is such a gem of a letter. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. And Paul shows in this letter how our lives as Christians should be lived in Him. We are complete in Him. He tells us that Christ is in all and through all and over all. He is everything to us. And in this first chapter, as Paul writes to this church that he'd never visited, but his friend Epaphras, who had probably been converted under Paul's ministry, had returned to his home city of Colossae, and there he'd preached the gospel. People were converted, and this fellowship of believers, young believers, was established. But there were false teachers. They always seem to be around, don't they? False teachers. And they were disturbing this little fellowship, this fledgling church. And Epaphras shares his concerns with Paul, and in response, Paul writes this wonderful letter to them, beginning as he normally does by saying grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 2, thanking God for them and praying for them. And in verse 9, we have this wonderful prayer that Paul tells the Colossians, this is what I'm praying for you. Since we've heard the day of your fellowship being come together, we ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We could preach on that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. We could preach a series on that. Strengthened with all power by, according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. We could preach on any of these verses, but the verses that I want us to think about this evening come at right at the end of his prayer at verse 12, where he says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it seems to me that what Paul is doing in this prayer is, as he brings out these wonderful truths as what has happened to them as believers, and by applying the truths that he shares with them in this letter, he's seeking to help these believers not only to understand that they should give thanks to God. It's one thing to do that. We should all be thankful to God for all that He gives to us and lavishes upon us. We finished this morning by singing how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. And we should do that, and it's right to do that. But Paul wants to take them further than that. He wants them to actually feel that gratitude in their hearts and become so thankful to Him for all that He has done for them. And the way that Paul does it is seen in verses 12, 13, and 14 by reminding them of three great gospel truths. Truths that can be summed up in three words. And I'm going to read these three verses again and see if you can spot the words. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm sure you picked them up. The first word is the word qualified. We're to give thanks to the Lord who has qualified us. Well, qualified us to do what? Well, look at verse 12. Qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The second word is the word conveyed, or translated, or transferred. We're conveyed. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in the third word, found in verse 14, we're qualified, transferred, redeemed. Redemption. We have redemption through his blood. And those are the three simple words I want us to think about this evening. The words qualified, transferred, or conveyed, and redemption. Three words that sum up the gospel. Three words that Paul is saying will feed the fires of gratitude and make us so thankful to our Father. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to the truth of your word, and by that word draw us closer to the Lord Jesus, who speaks to us in his word. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, first word, qualified. Now, we all know what this word means, don't we? Literally, it means to be sufficiently able. It means to have power or capacity to do things. And people will spend a great deal of time and money and effort to become qualified. They'll work hard in school. They'll work hard in university to be the most qualified that they can be for whatever they want to do, because no one wants to be unqualified or disqualified. You can be disqualified for lots of reasons, can't you? You can be disqualified for, well, not any of you here, I trust. You can be disqualified from driving if you're over the legal alcohol limit. Or you can be disqualified for speeding offences if you get more than so many points. Failure to fulfil obligations in the legal or medical profession can lead them to being disqualified and not allowed to do it anymore. Cheating in exams, breaking rules can lead us to being disqualified. And we understand that. That's how the world pretty much works. We can be disqualified for all these kinds of things. But the Bible tells us that by nature, spiritually, that is our state. That's our condition. It's not that we're unqualified for the kingdom of God, because that would mean that there could be something we could do about our situation and that we could try and improve to become qualified. But that's not the case. We're actually, by nature, disqualified. We're not, nor ever can be, sufficiently able, because we don't have the capacity for ever being qualified. Our state is that of being disqualified from the kingdom of God. Disqualified from life with God forever, because we're sinful and we're rebellious and we're ungodly. That's the first part of Romans 5, really, isn't it? No, we're wonderful that Paul can begin, can't he? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into his presence and so on. But then he reminds us what we were, that by nature we were enemies of God. We were opposed to God. We were godless, sinful, rebellious. And so, condemned by the infinite holy standards of God's pure and holy character. Romans 3 sums it all up, doesn't it? All have sinned. All have sinned. And fallen short of the glory of God. I remember many years ago now, being in a meeting, similar to this, I suppose, but it was a morning meeting, there were children, and they would have a children's talk. And the preacher, the pastor, had an easel, and on this easel was a chart. And on the top of this chart it said God. And then there was these lines, and that some people were here on the chart, some people were here on the chart, some people were here on the chart, but no one can ever get to the top of the chart, okay? And that was basically what the talk was about. But I had a word with him afterwards. I said, you know, that's quite right, really. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I don't think any of us are even on the chart. We don't even merit the chart. We are so separated. We are so sinful. We are so fallen. That's our state. That was my state. That's your state. Sin has excluded us from the life of God, the abundant life of God. But look at the verse again, verse 12. Why are we to give thanks? Well, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He's done it, doesn't he? The Father has qualified us to be partakers, those who share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And Paul wants the believers in Colossae to understand clearly the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Here you were unqualified. You were not only unqualified, you were disqualified. But here is what God has done for you. Here is the glory and wonder of the gospel. And Paul wants to do more than merely exhort them to be thankful. He wants to help them experience the power of Christian gratitude in the light of the good news, this great news, the greatness of the gospel. So he reminds us that the gospel is how God himself has acted on our behalf, that we who were disqualified, the Father has himself qualified us. In other words, he has made provision for people like me and like you, who though deserve to be excluded, yet in spite of our complete unworthiness, we are included. I know that sometimes we can think of ourselves as pretty good, reassure ourselves that even if we fall short, we only just fall short. But that's not true. Our youngest son lives in London. And when we visit, we go into London to look at some of the sights, and we get these tubes, and if you're a little bit late coming back, they are absolutely packed. Imagine you're going to take a train journey. You want to get the tube or train, and the taxi is late picking you up. It was held up on the way, and so you're late getting to the station. That it seems lots of people coming out of the station, crowds of people coming out, so your train has just come in. And you want to get in, but you're against this big flow of people. And you want to get in, you push and elbow your way towards the platform. And you see your train. It's one of these new trains, all electric. And as you finally get through the crowds, panting and sweating, hauling your luggage with you, as you get to the train, the doors close in your face. And it glides silently out of the station. And there you are. And in that moment, it makes no difference how close you came to catching the train, it's gone. It didn't matter that you'd put so much effort to getting onto the platform. You missed the train. And at that moment, the words nearly and almost are no good at all. We fall short, and we can try to reassure ourselves that we're pretty good, but if we miss the mark, then we've missed the mark. It's as simple as that. And it doesn't give us any comfort to know that, well, I almost got the mark, but I haven't got the mark. The fact remains, if we miss the train, we miss the train. If we fall short, we fall short. And Paul says, look, there are no exceptions to this. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We were disqualified. The train has left the station and we've missed it, and there's nothing we can do about it. And this is where the grace of the gospel comes in. Because Paul says when we were like that, in Ephesians 2, he says the same similar kind of thing, doesn't he? That you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, that was your condition, you Ephesian believers, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And he expands on that by the way that they lived, walking according to the course of this world, that they were the children of wrath, even as others. That's their condition, my condition, your condition. But then we come to that word, that great word, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, jump over to Colossians 1, he has qualified us. Our qualifications were met fully for life with him forever. We who had no hope of earning a place in his presence, he has qualified us for an inheritance among the saints in light. Paul is talking about the work of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? He's talking about the qualifications that the Father provides are not ours. They're the qualifications of Jesus. And what he has done. And what he has accomplished for us. That's our first word. Move into verse 13. The second word that Paul used. This word conveyed. Or transferred. Or translated. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Paul is picturing two countries, or two kingdoms, if you like. The first of these kingdoms is ruled by a terrible dictator. It's called the power of darkness. The domain of darkness. The realm of darkness. The word Paul used literally means authority. In this case, a tyrannical authority. It was a tyranny of darkness. In Acts 26, verse 18, when Paul was defending his ministry, he speaks about the commission that he was given by Jesus to go to the Gentiles to bring them out of the realms of darkness. Darkness, it's a dictatorship where Satan rules. And there he holds all who don't know Jesus as their Savior. It's a terrible, terrible bondage. It's a terrible slavery. But there is, Paul says, another country. There's another kingdom. And it's called the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom of the Son of God's love, if you like. And it's not just that the Father loves his Son, that's true of course, but it's that God's love characterizes his Son and tells us of his Son's rule. Now there's no neutral ground There's no space between these two realms. We are either a citizen of this tyrannical kingdom of darkness, or by grace we have become citizens of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And the good news is that everyone who is a citizen of the kingdom of the Son of God's love, every one of them, I was one of them once. I was once a citizen of that realm of darkness, and so were you. You were once citizens of that realm of darkness. But down the centuries, there has been this constant one-way traffic out of darkness and into the light. And we see what God does through the gospel. It's a kind of exodus. In the early chapters of Exodus, we meet the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt, living under this dreadful, brutal tyranny of Pharaoh. They were helpless. They were in bondage. And then God stretched out his arm, his mighty hand, and brought them out of bondage, out of slavery, and into a land, into the kingdom of promise. Paul is telling us that Jesus breaks our chains. He sets us free and brings us into the realm of his love and his goodness and his grace. So even though there we were, prisoners, helpless, powerless, in bondage, enslaved under the terrible tyranny of sin, Jesus brings liberation. That's how he began his ministry, preaching the good news of liberty to the captives. And this evening, if you're listening online, if you're here in this building, if you are still in that awful, tyrannical place, I can tell you that Jesus can set you free. And by God's grace, he can qualify you to be conveyed or to be transferred from that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And there, what do we do? Well, go back to verse 10. We live for him and we live for his glory. We begin to do those things that will please him, that we walk worthy of him, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I intended asking over the dinner table today, if you're posh you might call it the lunch table, but over the dinner table I was going to ask if Paul or Rachel or Pip, who was with us, if you had any Christmas traditions. Have you got Christmas traditions? We've got a couple in our house. Eleanor always dresses the tree. I'm not allowed to dress the tree. She dresses the tree, but she always does it to Christian carols being played. And my privilege then is to do the lights. That's one. Another Christmas tradition we have is to watch Christmas Carol or read Christmas Carol. Or we will always watch the Alistair Sim black and white Christmas Carol. Now, who's seen it? Go on. None of you. Well, it'll take me a long time to tell you. Have you never seen Christmas Carol? No? Yes? Will you get embarrassed by saying yes? I've seen it. My wife has seen it. Have you seen it, Paul? You have. You didn't put your hand up, did you? No. Rachel, have you seen it? Yep. Yes? No? You don't know what you're missing. Scrooge. You've all heard about him. Scrooge. And the ghosts of Joseph Marley, who tells him he's going to be visited by three other ghosts. The ghost of Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future. And as his life is unveiled before him, this man, Scrooge, this awful, terrible, tyrannical man, begins to change. Now, Charles Dickens isn't doing this evangelistically. I don't think Charles Dickens wasn't a Christian, but he did have a social concern, and that's what he was trying to expose. But if you can bear with the illustration, there are some things that are very helpful, particularly in the Alice Sim black and white one, which is why we watch that one. Because when he meets the ghost that he fears the most, the ghost of Christmas future, he's realized just how bad a man he is. And there in the graveyard is this scene. And he's pleading with this spirit, this ghost. And he says, I'm not the man I was. I'm not the man I once was. We're not the people we once were, are we? Because God has done something so glorious, so wonderful in our lives, that we're no longer what we were. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and sin. We are no longer disqualified. But we've been taken from that dreadful, dreadful place and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And there we are to live for him. Because I'm not the man that I used to be. And if you're a Christian man, a Christian woman, Christian young person, you're not the people that you once were. Why? Why? Grace? Yes. But look at 14, our third word. Redemption. Oh, redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, redemption. This is one of those great Bible words that sums up the very heart of the gospel. Have you noticed how many of these great Bible words begin with the letter R? Repentance. Remission. Redemption. Reconciliation. Sums up what it means. The word means to buy back a slave, for example, out of their slavery and set them free. And that's God, what God has done with us. That's what God did for the children of Israel in Egypt, as we mentioned, on the night before the angel of death passed over. The first Passover was celebrated, pointing forward, of course, to the true final Passover lamb by whose blood we are. The judgment falls where? Well, it has fallen already. It's fallen on Jesus. Jesus who has died. Jesus who has shed his blood. And because he died, we live. And the word redemption really homes in on the shedding of blood. Freedom through the payment of a price. And we're not redeemed, as Peter reminds us, with silver or with gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, foreordained from before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Paul says, look, we have redemption. Because he died, we live. Because his blood was shed, we go free. And all this culminates in the closing words of verse 4, the forgiveness of sins. Now can you see what Paul is focusing on? In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The message of the gospel is simply this: we are guilty. You and I are guilty. And God is holy, infinitely holy. And consequently, because of our guilt, Judgment, justice is waiting for us. But this holy God who has loved us from eternity and in eternity, and his Son, the Lord Jesus, loves us, and the Holy Spirit loves us. And there in eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit devise this amazing plan of salvation and secures our pardon. The Father sent his Son to obey for us who were disobeyed, to bleed for us, to suffer and die for us. He sent him to bear all our guilt and all our sin on the cross. In other words, God treated him as if he were guilty, with the guilt of my sin and your sin, and condemned him at the cross. And then the Holy Spirit comes and creates life in us, regenerates us. He has done. And we trust that the death that he died in our place, that in my place, condemned, he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. God can now treat us as if we are righteous. For the righteousness of Jesus is put to our account. And that word put, right in the middle of the word impute. Put to our account. Like putting money in the bank. It's put to our account. All our sin. All our sins forgiven. Past, present, future. And this is what makes this such good news. This great news. A few weeks ago we were celebrating Christmas, weren't we? The Christmas season and the glad tidings, the good news that the angels brought to the shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. So here's the question. Are you forgiven? Do you know that? We sung Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. While you were singing it, one thing to sing it, but do we know it? Do we know the experience of being redeemed by the Lord Jesus, having been set free? And if this is true of you, that you've been redeemed, if you have been set free, that you've been transferred from where you once were in those dominions of darkness, and that you are now in the kingdom of God's Son, that you who were disqualified are now qualified to be amongst the inheritance of the saints in light. And if your answer is yes, well, what do? Well, you live looking to him. Looking to him. Thanking him, praising him, showing that gratitude in your hearts, worshipping God for what he's done in your lives, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, who has transferred us, who has redeemed us, who has forgiven us. Give thanks. Do you do that? Do you express it in the way that you are? That people, we were thinking this morning I mentioned two people who had so impressed me with their holiness and with their godliness, and that there was such a fragrance of Christ about them. Is there that fragrance of Jesus about you? About me? I can remember an occasion very well as a student. I was challenged that we had to, I was in the Presbyterian Church of Wales then. And beginning to study for the ministry, and we had to go and preach in some very strange Presbyterian churches who had left their backgrounds behind them, and they were very liberal. And I had to go and preach in this very liberal Presbyterian church, and challenged at the end of the meeting by a very equally liberal elder, who said to me, "Do you think," he said, "that the people in the church you've just preached to aren't Christians? Why on earth did you spend 35 minutes or so preaching the gospel to them? Don't you think they should hear about something else?" Well, he was about to write a report to the presbytery about me, and how would I answer this? And I, arrow prayers, you know, go up. And I said, well, I said, the first time I've been here, I don't know if they're Christians or not. But if, as you imply, they are Christians, then I can't understand a Christian who isn't thrilled to hear the good news of the gospel. I can't understand a Christian who isn't amazed at the grace and goodness of God. Doesn't it thrill your heart when you hear, when you're reminded of what God has done for you? Doesn't it move you? There's a hymn, Great High Priest, we see thee stooping with our names upon your breast in the garden, groaning, drooping to the ground with horror pressed. You see that? Holy angels stood confounded to behold their Maker thus. And can we? Can you? Can I? Remain unmoved when we know it was for us. That's what he has done for us. Qualified us, transformed us, redeemed us, forgiven us. How can we not thank him for all that he has done for us? There ought to be a reservoir of gratitude that nothing can empty or drain away from our hearts. Now, if you want a little mnemonic to try and remember some of the things this evening, think of the hymn by Horatio Spafford that really gets to the heart of all this, doesn't he? When he says, my sin, oh the bliss of this what? Glorious thought. What's the glorious thought? Well, that my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. The response? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For if you're qualified to live in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. And yes, you're not going to escape the difficulties of life and the problems of life and the sorrows of life, those sorrows like sea billows roll. They can do that. And Satan can buffet and trials can come upon us. And yet, what do we have? We have this blessed assurance that controls, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And so I can sing, it is well. It is well with my soul. Because the gospel generates joy, a joy that is inexpressible, a joy that is full of glory. Glory. So here we are, qualified, conveyed, redeemed, all coming and together now in this wonderful forgiveness that we have. And that's fuel for an eternity of praise. And so if you've never done so before, come to Jesus today and cast yourself on him. You don't qualify or try to qualify before you come to Jesus. You come as you are. All the fitness he requireth is to see your need of him, and this he gives you. Finest gospel hymn ever written, in my view. Because you're disqualified, because you're under the tyranny of sin, because you're in bondage, and because you're unforgiven, come to him and say, Lord Jesus, wash me. Lord Jesus, break my chains. Lord Jesus, set me free. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the truth is we become very practiced at looking right and saying the right things. We can even sing the hymns and know the language. And yet, Lord, there are times when we are cold. There are times when we are far from you. There are times when we haven't come to that place where we recognize that we are totally helpless apart from your grace. And we need you. Every hour we need you, Lord. And Father, if there are any in bondage and darkness here who are listening online, pray that you would draw them to yourself. Bring them under conviction of sin. Create life, new life in them, Lord, so that they can by faith look to the finished work of the Saviour. Clothe them with the robes of your righteousness. Qualify them for an inheritance among the saints in light. Oh, Father, grant this. Grant this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.